I think it's kind of a, I don't know, it's got a, definitely a theme for, I think, Christians, for people. I mean, it's because I look around and the older I get, the more hurt I see. And it can be depressing sometimes, the more the older you get and the more you see people hurting. And people just hurt. And they don't dig themselves, they can't find a way to dig themselves out of a stronghold or something that's got them. And I don't know, it affects me more. And we have, as a Christian, we are overcomers through Christ. And what we're celebrating, this week and next week with Easter, we are truly overcomers. So anyways, and this song has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about again today, King David. And, well, David, we know he took on Goliath, and we know that he overcame Goliath. He saw, he used God and God's strength. But I want to talk a little bit more, and it's about strongholds that may have a hold of your life or may have, and David knew about strongholds, okay? So I'm going to start out with a guy named Pete. And this guy, Pete, he had a problem. And he would always, he would speak before he thought. Do you know any of those Pete guys? Where, he just blurted stuff out. And if it hurt people, oh well, who cares? He just says stuff. And then later on, he'd go home at night and go, oh man, what's that guy's phone number? And you have to phone him up. I'm sorry for saying this, or I shouldn't have said that. Pete, he had a problem, and it always happened. He was blowing hurt at people like, a whale would spew the salt water out of the top of themselves. That's what he did. He always was hurting people. And this one particular night, he really hurt someone, one of his closest friends. And then there's another guy named Joe. And now he wants to be a businessman. He wants to have a good life and maybe make some good money. And so he decides, I'm going to work for my family. That's pretty safe, right? To hop into the family business. And so he does it, and he gets fired from his family. Things go really wrong. And so he's like, he recovers. So he says, well, you know what? Family thing. Anyways, that's okay. I forgive him, whatever. I'll try being a manager of sorts. And so he tries to be a manager. He gets fired. Not only does he get fired, he gets thrown in jail. And by the way, when we're talking about any of you guys ever get one of these Bibles, these things in jail, I want to have people here that could put up their hand. That's what I want to see. A healthy church has those type of people, man. It takes all of us. And so when you were saying, I was thinking, man, I want to see some people put up their hand. Yeah, I got one of those in jail. And there are churches that have those. And that's what it's all about. So anyways, he got thrown in jail. No manager got his career was up and down like the Rocky Mountains, just highs and lows and highs and lows. Yeah, everything's going pretty good. Boom at the bottom. Poor Joe, and no one can blame this guy for having a bad measure or a bad sight of his self-esteem was really low. I don't know if I can do this. And then what about this woman? I'm not even going to say her name. And she fell in love. Got married, divorced. Fell in love, got married, divorced. Fell in love, got married, divorced. By the third time, she knew the the county clerk, her grandchildren, more than anything else. She's been there a few times, and five times she gave her heart to men, and five times she got divorced. Proverbial hang-ups. Things, those things in your life. What is it for, for Peter, he spoke when he probably should have shut his mouth. For Joe, he was fired and had troubles with his career when he should have been able to rule some of this. For this woman, she had as much luck with marriage as, a donkey does in the Churchill Downs race. She just had terrible luck. Terrible things went wrong with her. So these are your proverbial hang-ups. What about you? What is that thing in your life? What is that lock? Do you have one? A lock? And this gets back to me coming here this morning. This is the proverbial. You want to know my proverbial hang-up? That thing that that kind of it's a bad attitude or a bad habit or a weakness. I have no problems telling you all my problems. What are you going to do? Just not listen? You guys are already doing that already, I can see. So I don't care. Mine is patience. You know? And I was in the back talking, and he said, yeah. He said, just go with it. Just chill. Go with it. So I come to it. We're a little bit late already. We're going, oh, darn it, a stoplight. So my wife goes, well, you know, that happens when you're driving through town that sometimes it's not all green. But it's never green for me. It's always red. It's true. Come drive with me. I'm not lying. I know God is trying to work on my patience. Does anybody ever feel like that besides me? That you always hit that stupid red light? It's never green in this town. And so my proverbial hang-up, my biggest problem is patience. And I was told never to pray for patience because you're going to pay dearly. So I kind of throw it out there, but I pull it back. That's my proverbial hang-up. What about you? Cheating? Lying? What about anxiety or worry? Well, everybody worries, Marty. Everybody's got some kind of worry going on. They worry about something. A little bit. But what, if you own a national distributorship of worry and anxiety, that is your hang-up. That is your problem. Maybe it's you're critical all the time. And sometimes I'm like that too, where I get critical. I have to watch myself because I see something, you know, that critical. You kind of pick it out. You pick out the bads. You know, you have all the answers. Well, you don't. Maybe you shed more judgment than a federal judge himself. If that's you, that could be one of your hang-ups. Or it could be your stronghold. That's the word I'm looking for. Stronghold. And David, King David, knew about strongholds. Strongholds are like fortresses. They're like cities. They're like thick walls. You know, high gates. They're that bad habit, that weakness, that thing that causes you to fall, and it's there all the time. And as time goes on, that stronghold is there. And it doesn't, it's that one problem that never seems to go away. You know what I'm talking about? You know that in your life? Is there one? It's patience for me. It never goes away. It doesn't seem to go away. And so that stronghold is there, and it's always there. It's like the Loch Ness monster of the bottom of your soul. And a stronghold is old. It's discouraging. Discouraging challenges, and it's difficult. They're not easy, or they wouldn't be there. It wouldn't be a stronghold. Well, it's like, I think this is how it is, I'm quite sure, that stronghold in your life, that area of patience in your life, that area of worry in your life, that area of judgmental, you know, that criticalness that's in your life, that area of alcoholism that's in your life, that area of pornography that's in your life, that is the old, difficult, discouraging voice or challenge that's in your life, and it's as if Satan has built a thick wall and high gates around it, and he looks at God, and he looks at you, and he says, ha, you will never overcome it. And you feel like you're not going to, because it's been there a long time, and you have a little spit of a small victory, and then you fall back in, and it's always there. Explosive temper, anxiety, freezer-sized appetites, I mean, these things, the list goes on. What is your stronghold? Well, stronghold is self-explanatory when it comes to the word strong. Think about strong. It's something that grips and it will not let go. Hold. It holds like a bear trap. And the more you try to get out of that bear trap, the more it grabs and the more it hurts. And so you just feel like you can't win. And this is what King David looked at. He looked at the city of Jerusalem and it was a stronghold. If you got your Bibles, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. That's where we're going to start. But that's what King David said. When he looked at the city of Jerusalem, when we think of the city of Jerusalem, this is what we think of. We think of Jesus' teachings, and we picture Jesus going around there and telling others about, you know, leading people and bringing up disciples and apostles. We picture the apostles there. We picture scholars and synagogues and all this, you know, and Pharisees and Sadducees. We picture a bustling community. The early church is growing. That's what we picture when it comes to Jerusalem. But when King David, when he looked at this, Jerusalem, that's not what he saw. He saw it as a stronghold. It was 1,000 years BC, basically. And it was a millennium-old fortress. Cheerless. So picture it. This is what David's looking at. This millennium-old fortress. No joy. Cheerless. It sat on a ridge, like a spine of hills, on an oak cropping that pops out like this. It had thick walls. It had high gates. And it was inhabited by a group of people from the Canaanites. They were called the Jebusites. And you see, back then, with the Jebusites, you know, there was the Jebusites and the Canaanites, and there was the, I don't know, the Amalekites and the Philistines. And the Philistines and the Amalekites, they always fought. And then the Philistines and the Amalekites, they fought with the Hebrews and the Israelites. But nobody fought with the Jebusites. They sat like a rattler in the desert, in their stronghold, in their fortress, setting up on a hill, like setting up here. Nobody could overtake their fortress. And they sat alone. And nobody messed with them because you're going to lose. And the same fortress that it seems as if Satan kind of laughs at us sometimes. I feel like sometimes when I fail, you know, and say something that I shouldn't say. Remember that last week? And I thought about it this week. I said, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Well, I'll be honest with you. Every once in a while, I get mad and I say something. And I just do. And then I feel like maybe that is a stronghold in me too. Where I feel, and then Satan, I'm sure he's going, and you fail. And you think, I'm never going to overcome this. Every once in a while, it's going to pop up. I do good for a while, and then boom, it comes up again. You know, that stupid hammer on the thumb, it hurts. So, you feel like Satan just laughs at you. You're not going to overcome this stronghold. I've built a wall between you and God, and he's not going to be able to help you. King David didn't see it that way. And you're so, King David, he's just getting his crown resized. He's just become king over Israel. And the problem is not only Israel, not only Judah, they need a king, a new ruler, a charismatic ruler that they have now in King David. They need a central headquarters. That's what they need. And so he's become king, you know? But not, he looks at it now and he's down in the south in Hebron. And he needs to align the tribes, the northern tribes. And because he's down too far down here and the northern tribes up here, what I got to do is got to get them on my side. I got to really enlist them. And so Hebron's down here and it's too far. But hey, Jerusalem's right in the middle. So if I can get Jerusalem, if I can overtake Jerusalem, that stronghold, that place that nobody messes with, because you lose, if I can take Jerusalem, I have a central headquarters that can rally the entire group of people. That's what was going on. And somewhere along the way, when David was a young man growing up in Bethlehem, it wasn't too far away. Maybe he looked, you know, when he was around there, maybe he looked at Jerusalem and thought, hey, one day I'm going to own that. One day I'm going to rule from there. I don't know. Maybe when he was hiding in the caves around there, maybe he said, that's going to be a good place. One day I'm going to take that because I need centralized headquarters. I don't know, but somewhere along the line, he had realized, I have to take Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here. But the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion." That is the city of David. Now David said on that day, "Whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain." Therefore they say, "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." Then David dwelt in the stronghold, and he called it the city of David. And David built all around from Milo and inward. So he saw this stronghold, and it didn't mess with him. What he looked at head on, he looked at straight on, that stronghold. Thick walls, tall gates, old, challenging, discouraging challenges. He looked at it, and he went, and he did it. A favorite word here, a word that we all need to put into our category, something in our brain, put it on your mirror. There's a 12-letter word. Do you guys see it? You've got problems with pornography. You've got problems with alcoholism. You've got problems with patience. You've got problems with workaholic. You've got problems with, the list goes on, judgmental. You're too judgmental. You're critical. You worry too much. You're full of anxiety. Whatever it is, this is what you need. If you're struggling and you feel like you're stuck in that stronghold and Satan is laughing at you because you've been fighting with it for so long and you can't win, this is the word, nevertheless. Because strongholds to overcome are not easy. Like I said, it's like a bear trap. It's got you strong. And the more you move and the more you try to get out, the more it grabs. It's not easy. But David took that strong. Nevertheless, he took it. We need more nevertheless stories. We need it in our lives. If you've never had one, ask God for a nevertheless. He hands them out. He has lots of them. Remember I talked about Josh Hamilton? He was a first-round pick of the Tampa Bay Devil Rays baseball. If you don't follow that, he was one of the, he's going to be awesome. And he kind of got hurt and things kind of fell apart in his rookie year. Things fell apart and he got a little bit involved with, you know, you sign big contracts, young men with big contracts and big money. He got in a little bit of trouble and he got into more trouble. All of a sudden, he's addicted. He's on the street. First round draft pick. Number one in the major leagues. And now he's on the street and he goes to his grandmother for $10 so he could buy some beer. And she leads him to Christ. And that stronghold was broke down. And he's full of tats. And they talk, and then he came back, and through Christ, he came back, and he worked hard, and all of a sudden, he's in the All-Star games again. And he wins the home run competition, and he tells everybody about what Christ has done in his life. And the tattoos are a reminder, and he's full of them. And he said, "They're a reminder of where I once was." And I told you guys that, but a month or so ago, he went back into rehab. Because we're human beings and we fail. But Christ is there, and I guarantee you, Christ is going to raise him up again. He's an inspiration to me, too, what he's done and what Christ has done in him and overcome strongholds. But sometimes a few rocks fall away, a few rocks fall on you, and you fall back down again. But nevertheless, you dig in and you overcome. God has a lot of neverthelesses, and he wants to hand them out. What about, you know, my story? I have a story of a nevertheless. And I don't want to take up too much time. We got a little bit more to go. But nevertheless, I was, and I'm not complaining because God was always there. But I was kind of giving up at 6 months. And I went through 14, 15, I don't even know, honestly, how many homes it was, but let's say 14 or 15 like foster homes. And shoot, I was put in a paper for sale when I was little. I was for sale in a paper in the Halifax Chronicle. Like, anybody want this kid? Here, you can take him. for no money. I wasn't even worth money. You just have them. And so it doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound good for this little kid. But my grandmother prayed for me. And she prayed, she told me, like, and I'm probably being really redundant here, but you need to hear it. When I would go visit my grandmother every 2 months or 3 months, she would cry, and she had such arthritis, she was like this, and she could hardly walk, and she always had a walker that she'd go around on, and she was, oh, she was just bent over. And she would climb up those stairs to my bed at night, and she would pray for me. She said, I pray for you every day. And that's why I'm here today. Nevertheless, even though it looked bad, even though I could have got involved with a lot of things, even though the guys that I lived with in the foster homes burnt school down, they stole everything that they could steal, they did all kinds of stuff. She knew that it was not a good place for me to be. Nevertheless, she prayed every day. And I turned out okay. Thank God. Thanks be to God. It's all about Him. He hands out the neverthelesses. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Whatever that stronghold is, if you have one, if you don't, good for you. Lift your hands and thank God that you don't have a stronghold. But if you do, here's a verse for you. We use God's mighty weapons. Not merely worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. We use God's weapons, not just to go see some guy to talk to you about stuff. Well, maybe if you work here, or work on this, or work on that, everything, you know, I think we can work around it. No, you got to include God. Because we come to war with Satan. It said Satan's strongholds. We come to war against Satan's strongholds with toothpicks. But God, He shows up with battering rams. That's my God. He shows up with battering rams and cannons. And we need those stories of nevertheless. David took the stronghold and he dwelt in the stronghold. Nevertheless, he overcame and he became a patient man. Will that ever happen, Cindy? I want to be like her dad, who's so patient. So that's that one I'm looking for. I'm looking to try to be right there. Nevertheless, he overcame pornography, the stronghold. Nevertheless, he overcame alcoholism. Right, Ken? Right. Amen. These are the stories. These are the stories, and we need them. And the story can be yours if we do what David did. What did he do? I need a central government. I need a central place. Hebron's too low, too south. I need to enlist the tribes of the north. So what I need to do is get to the middle. Uh-oh, there's Jerusalem. What did he do? He went there. We're going to take these guys on. We're going to take them on. And they're saying, it's not happening. Remember, Spiny Ridge, up on a hill, thick walls, tall gates, guys up on the top going, you know, because they can just, the guys that try to take them, oh, they just, arrows, ding, 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 as they're coming up, no problem. And they said, it's not going to happen, David, you're not taking us. You know what, just even the old and the deaf and the blind, they're going to beat you. We're not even going to put our best out. We're just going to put the people that can't even look after themselves. They can protect this stronghold. You don't stand a chance. And what did David do? He turned a deaf ear to old voices. Did David have a little dialogue with them there? Do you read any of that? Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to, yeah, okay, thanks for the warning. No, what I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do. He didn't have any dialogue. He turned a deaf ear to old voices. Nehemiah did the same thing. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. And this was 500 years fast forwarding. And Jerusalem had been destroyed, and it was laying, the bulwarks of Jerusalem, the rocks, the stones were all tore apart. And here's, now this is a little different because Nehemiah's up on top of all these stones that have been busted up. And he's led a group of people that we want to restore the temple and put it back to its original shape and form. And there's a lot of people that are like, you can't do that, you can't do that. They're down at the bottom now. Nehemiah's sort of up on the top of the rubble, and he's like, yeah, I want to restore it. I want to do this. Chapter 6, verse 3 of Nehemiah. I am doing a great work, this is what he said, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? As they're down there going, it can't happen, it can't happen. We can't raise the money. This is stupid. It's not going to work. He said, I'm not coming down. I'm not coming down to listen to you, because he lent a deaf ear to old voices. King David did not listen to those people mocking him. Instead, took it as a challenge through his God. Jesus Christ did the same thing. When Peter said, you know about this cross thing? And dying and all this stuff. And I don't know if I like that. Maybe you've got it mixed up. Maybe we should sidestep the cross here. Because we got a good thing going. Let's continue living. What did Christ say to him? He didn't dialogue with him. He didn't dialogue with Satan. He didn't say anything except, get behind me, Satan. He turned a deaf ear to old voices, because those old voices are going to be there. They're going to be there when you try to overcome your stronghold. They're going to be, you're going to hear them. And they're old because you've heard it for a long time. It's that Loch Ness of the bottom of your soul. And it's been there and it never goes, and it's grabbed you. Stronghold, bear trap. More you move, the more it hurts to try to get out. And then, that was Matthew 16, verse 23, get behind me, Satan. Boom, just get out of the way, I'm not listening. Matthew chapter 9, verse 24, this is where Christ was there, he was called, the daughter had died. And he walks in and he says, you know what, people? She's not dead, she's just asleep. And they laughed at him. And what did he do? Did he give an ear to old voices? No, he didn't. He gave a deaf ear. How did he do it? He cast them. He got them out of the house. And once they were gone, so they couldn't hear them anymore, he woke her up. Lending a deaf ear to old voices. That's what we need to do. Selective listening. And I think men, we should be good at that. If there's one thing we're good at, it's selective hearing. So you should be the leader. Maybe this is where the head of the household comes in. Because we're good at not hearing stuff. I'm not... Well, anyways, you do that with what you want. But that's what we're supposed to do, because it's always... You know, and sometimes I'll say something or do something that's not right, and I'll hear that voice. I'll hear that voice. And it's been an old voice for quite a while. And you get down. And then you get mad because you failed. And you just get worse and frustrated. Do you know what I'm saying? Or am I just weird? It's possible. I'm different than others. But I think we all feel that. So you have to, deaf ear, give it to it. There's two types of thoughts that we get to choose from. All the time, every day. It says, one of them says, yes, you can. The other one says, no, you can't. One says, proclaims God's strengths. The other one proclaims your weaknesses. One says God is with you. The other one says God has left you. One speaks from heaven and one speaks from hell. And we get to choose which one to listen to. We get to choose. So don't listen to it. Deaf ear to old voices. And while you do it. And so these people, Jerusalem, I want that place. And so they're down there. Who knows what the plan, what was really going on down there. But they got the people up top and say, you know, even the deaf and the blind, we're not even sending out our best. We're just going to send the worst to defeat you guys. Deaf ear to old voices. And then, secondly, open your eyes to new choices. That's what King David did. He didn't go, okay, I'm not going to listen to you, but I'm going to try climbing the walls anyways. And maybe we'll just fluke out and you guys, your arrows won't, you know, you'll miss some of us and we'll get up there and we'll eventually be able to overtake it. No, he didn't do it. He opened his eyes to new choices. And that's what we're called to do with a stronghold. With that thing that we can't seem to overcome, that is old and it's difficult and it's discouraging. Open your, don't listen to the voices. Like Nehemiah did, like David did, like Christ did. But not only that, open your eyes to new choices. For a couple that, you know, that this is an ongoing thing about young Christian couples that get together and are wanting to get married, it's sex. And I believe that God wants you to remain pure. I see it in the Bible. And you know what? If you're not there yet, but you're going to be there, God's going to bless you mightily, because it's one thing you can hide. It's just between you and her or him. You can hide that. Nobody knows except you and her and but God. And that's the only one that really does matter. But God, you can hide and you can continue on life. But if you, I think it's one of those things that God will truly, truly, truly bless you if you withhold until you're married. So if you're not there yet, remember that. I believe it. So there's a couple, a Christian couple, and they, you know, it's a normal thing. You know, that when you're young and all that. And so they said, okay, we want to remain pure. We want to remain pure. And so when we get to that point where we don't want to remain pure anymore, what they did was, instead of just fighting against it, they enlisted on speed dial another couple that was married to phone them. And they were saying, yeah, cool, phone us if you, that's, we're okay with that. Phone us if you're struggling and we will help you. Phone us, just speed dial, boom. Open your eyes to new choices. For another person who was an alcoholic, and he struggled with alcoholism, but he was doing okay, but every once in a while he'd fall, you know, he'd get back into it. He gave his buddies permission to punch him squarely in the nose if they ever saw him with a drink in his hand. Open your eyes to new choices. And I'm almost done. After a couple punches, you think you're going to stop drinking. For another woman, she struggled with anxiety and worry. She was so, what she did, she memorized scripture. Thy word that I've hidden in my heart. Hide it in your heart and spell it out. Open your eyes to new choices. For another guy, he struggled with pornography. And when he was doing his business and going around to different hotels, the hotel that he was going to stay, he asked for the TV to be taken out. So that he couldn't plug in and do that. Now it's, you know, you got your iPads and I guess all that kind of stuff too. But he opened his eyes to new choices. I know I'm struggling with that. Get rid of that stuff. And so King David looked at the walls. He didn't listen to them, but the walls were still there. He opened his eyes to new choices and he went through a water shaft. And this water shaft was at the bottom and it went up 230 feet and it gave the Jebusites clean, fresh water whenever they were sieged. And he opened his eyes to new choices, and he said, men, let's go. And he didn't take on the thick walls and the high gates, the citadel, the fortress, the discouraging, the difficult and old problem that just was always there. He opened his eyes to new choices. And not too far, and I'm just about done, not too far from that tunnel, that water shaft of fresh water, is the tomb of Christ. And as that water shaft brought victory to King David, so that tomb brings victory to us. And you know what that tomb gives us? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. God's power is very great. Listen to this. God's power is very great for us who believe. That power is the same as the great strength God used to raise Christ from the dead and put him at the right side in the heavenly world. God's power is very great for us, for you. That power is great. It's the same as the great strength God used to raise Christ from the dead and put him at the right side in heaven. It offers victory. Overcomer. That's who you are in Christ. You are a complete overcomer. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Break those strongholds down. Bust them. You come fighting alone with human wisdom and human little whatever we got, whatever we think, whatever the word is for today, whatever the little philosophies are for today, it is still a toothpick. But Christ comes with battling rams, and boom, you overcome. You are an overcomer. Turn a deaf ear to old voices and open your eyes to new choices. Pete? Well, he spoke harshly and hurt people. That's Peter, one of Christ's own. And he was always kind of getting in Christ's way. Lots of times he got in Christ's way. But nevertheless, he preached Christ. Now, you don't believe me? Check out Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost sermon. And Joe, remember, ups and downs of careers, fired by families, fired being a manager, put in jail, Joseph. Family gave up on him, sent him, sold him to who knows who. And then he was put in charge of a bunch of things, and then he got in trouble for something that he never did, and you can't blame him for going, this is my stronghold, and I can't overcome it. I've done everything I can, and this is a joke, and I quit. His stronghold was overcome, and he ruled. And he became prime minister of Egypt. And that woman was a Samaritan woman. Discarded by men, but used by Christ. She became Christ's first missionary. So Peter hurt people with his words. Nevertheless, he preached. Joseph fired. Nevertheless, he ruled. The woman, discarded by men. Nevertheless, she shared. Christ, in a tomb, dead. Nevertheless, rose again. And for you, your nevertheless awaits you. Amen? Thank you. Okay. Let's close in prayer.